Psalm 119. Verses 1 through 8. Aleph. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your precepts. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Thus far God's holy word. Please be seated. Well, although it's February, we're still in the season of New Year's resolutions. We'll soon be in the season of broken New Year's resolutions, and it seems that year after year, even though people cynically think they're not going to keep them, they keep making New Year's resolutions. There's nothing wrong with that. They're good. Particularly for us as Christians to look back, take stock, then seek God's grace to look forward. But why is it that people make resolutions every New Year? Well, there can be a number of reasons, but I suggest the primary reason is happiness. People make resolutions because they believe if they could keep those resolutions, they would be more happy. And there's nothing wrong, is there, with the desire of happiness? In fact, I think it's something that is built into us as the image bearers of God. Now, your children want to be happy, don't you? You don't like things that make you unhappy, like spankings, shots, bitter-tasting medicine, disappointments. No, you think about things that will make you happy, family outing, maybe a trip to see your grandparents, maybe it's that toy that you want. And those are the things that you'll think about and look forward to, things that make you happy. And we're the same way as adults, and there are many things in our lives that we think about, and we know those things that make us happy. But wherein lies the greatest happiness for anybody, and particularly for you as children of God? Obviously, it is in the Lord, in knowing him, in knowing his word, and receiving his blessings, which all are designed unto our happiness. And that's how Psalm 119 begins. It speaks to us of the happiness that belongs to the people of God. Now, this psalm introduces, or this stanza introduces, the Psalter, what Psalm 119 as a whole. Establishes many of the themes of the psalm. The psalm is primarily about the Word of God, its nature, but particularly how we use it and what God does in our lives through it. And thus, it's also closely coupled with how we pray. And most of you know the psalm is quite unique. It has 22 of these 8-verse stanzas, each stanza beginning with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so my Bible has Aleph here, and then Beit, and Gimel. We can call it the ABCs of God's Word. So each stanza, the 8 verses, all begin with that particular Hebrew letter. And it's a good memory device. It helps people focus on breadth, the depth of God's law. Now, the psalm stanzas at times can seem repetitious, but it seems to me that within each stanza there's also a certain theme that runs through that stanza, that ties the whole together. And as we look through this psalm this semester and next, by God's grace, I'll hope to develop each stanza up according to that theme. Now, as I said, it's about the Word of God, and there's actually 11 words that are used in the Bible for God's Word. We'll see 7 of them in the very first stanza. One word, I think the English word, is actually 2 different Hebrew words, probably with a little different nuance. And the words are used in a sense interchangeably, each word also brings a different aspect or character of God's word to us. So I think there's only maybe one stanza, one verse in all of the stanzas that does not in some way mention the word of God. Some of them were referred to twice. Now, one more unique thing about the psalm, and that is that all but these first two verses, every verse is addressed to God, either as meditation or as prayer. So we'll learn a great deal about meditation and prayer as well as we work our way through the psalm. Now, in the first stanza, I want to show you that God richly blesses the one who earnestly seeks him according to his word. God richly blesses the one who earnestly seeks him according to his word. We'll look at three things: the promised blessing, the prayerful purpose, and some practical consequences. First, then, in the first three verses, the promised blessing. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. The psalm begins with this twofold declaration of blessing, God's blessing on his people. So as the Psalter itself begins the declaration of blessing, this stanza introduces the psalm with further declaration of blessing. Now, what are the blessings of God? What are the things that God promising to us here? And we can think of them in terms of temporal blessings and spiritual blessings. Now, there are temporal blessings for the child of God. Psalm 145, for example, details many blessings that God grants to his covenant people in this life with respect to their daily livelihood. And you remember John's prayer for Gaius, that he would prosper in health and his general prosperity as his soul prospers. And that's a legitimate prayer, to pray for these temporal blessings. And God gives them to us, as the Shorter Catechism reminds us in expounding the reason, the promise attached to the fifth commandment, that God will give us long life and prosperity to the degree it's for his glory and our good. And so he distributes these temporal blessings in a very wise and fatherly manner. Sometimes you and I tend to think of God as being restrained toward us, stingy, superstitiously, blasphemy. We'll think that, well, things are going so well, we're looking over our shoulder and wondering when's God going to zap me? It's a very wrong way to think. The only thing that really curtails God's temporal blessings in our lives is our propensity to idolatry and to lose our focus and our priorities. But we also recognize that he grants them to us according to fatherly love and wisdom. Just as we will give our children different things, deal with them differently according to their natures and what we want to see happen in their lives. God does that with us. God's no socialist. He's not going to bless us all at the same level. And that means that on the one hand, if you have enjoyed more of God's physical blessings, you have no right to look down on those who haven't and think in some way you are more blessed or superior. And if you have less of temporal pleasures and blessings, it's not right to look with envy at those who have more and think that in some way God has been unfair. No, God does that. But one thing he does for all of his children with respect to our temporal lot is give us the grace to enjoy whatever it is he's given to us. So in Psalm 128, the blessedness is described there, the one who fears God, when you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it'll be well with you all your days. There are many people that are very wealthy that are not happy. They can't enjoy what they have. They're paranoid. Their consciences plague them. They are covetous and greedy or miserly. And a child of God with very simple things, knowing that they come as gifts from the Father, can have great pleasure in those things. And so there are temporal blessings. But of course, the The most significant part of the blessings promised by God are those spiritual blessings. They're detailed, for example, in Psalm 1, as the psalm begins, pronouncing the blessing of God on those who seek to walk by His word. It'd be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does is prosper. I like to think of this as soul fatness. That's the one place where God heaps upon those who seek him great blessings, soul fatness, spiritual prosperity, and usefulness. Our Savior details those blessings in the Beatitudes. And the Greek word used there in Matthew chapter 5 is the word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to translate the Hebrew word for blessed and happy. So our Savior says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's our inheritance. Blessed are those who mourn, they should be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The pure in heart, for they shall see God. The peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then you remember that the Savior, when he talks both about spiritual and material blessings, adds, and with persecution. Now, we don't think about the trials as blessings. But the Savior says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is in heaven. Your reward in heaven is great. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So God blesses us. Yes, even our trials, our afflictions, our persecutions, apart from the Father's blessing. That's why James can say that we are to rejoice in all trials. But the height of the blessing, pictured by the Savior here, and he says, the pure in heart shall see God. The height of the blessing is that God gives himself to us. Remember the lot of Asaph, the psalmist, when he was tempted to covetousness and to complain about the wicked prospering. And he then says, nevertheless, verse 23, Psalm 73, I'm continually with you. You've taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel you would guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. As for me, the nearness of God is my good. I make the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell all. And this, in fact, it's the most wonderful thing that God can do for any of us. He gives us himself in Christ Jesus. He comes and indwells us by his Spirit, bringing us into a most remarkable and vital union with the triune God, so that we know him, we see him, we commune with him, and one day we shall permanently dwell with him. And so here's the happiness that God promises to us. A happiness is promised to a specific type of person. We see three characteristics here of the one who has this promised blessing. In the first place is the one whose way is blameless. The term way, as it's used of God's people in this psalm, has to do with the way of life, our conduct, and how we live. And the blessed is the one whose way is blameless, not sinless, but who's sincere in his heart in seeking God, who has an integrity and a desire to please and honor him. It is further expanded on by walking in the law of the Lord. You remember how God puts that together when he speaks to Abraham. Walk before me in the law of the Lord. Now, the word law here is the first of the words used in the psalm for the word of God. As you know, it can refer to the Mosaic Covenant, it can refer to the Ten Commandments, it can refer to the first five books of the Bible, but it's also often used, particularly in the New Testament, for all of Scripture. Because the word simply means the teaching and instruction of God. And oftentimes, a New Testament writer, quoting a psalm, for example, will say, according to the law. And so I think as the psalmist uses here this term law, he's talking about the one who is seeking to walk with integrity and sincerity according to God's revelation as it is revealed in this book. That's the pathway of happiness. Second, it's the one who lives before God according to his covenant. Now, you say, where in the world do you get that? Well, notice how blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Now, the word testimonies, again, is a synonym for God's scriptures, but particularly used of God's covenant revelation. This is a form of the word that's used, for example, in Deuteronomy 31:26, when Moses was told to take the book of the law, place it in the ark as a witness, or a testimony. God's testimonies refer then to the covenant nature of God's revelation, where he has revealed to us that I am your God, you are my people, and shows us the remarkable pleasure that we have and may have in him, and shows us how we enter into that covenant by faith, and how we abide in the blessedness of the covenant by faith and obedience. And so, the blessedness of God is guaranteed to us covenantally. We respond then to God's covenant revelation, and we do so seeking him with all our heart. As you well know, that phrase with all the heart refers to a diligent. It's seeking. It parallels, in a sense, blamelessness. The whole heart, the whole mind, the focus of the being is directed to one thing, and that is God. And notice, it's seeking God. And here we see that the end of our obedience is not a mechanical obedience. It's seeking communion with God. And that should also be true then as we see God in his word. And as we read the Bible, as we hear the Bible preached, we're seeking God. He is the end of all study of Scripture. And then the third characteristic is put negatively, they do no unrighteousness. Job was described as a man who was blameless, upright, meaning righteous, fearing God, turning away from evil. If, in fact, we walk blamelessly in the law of the Lord, if we're seeking to respond to God by his covenant revelation, we're going to hate sin. We'll want nothing to do with sin. We will despise sin. We make no peace with sin. But rather, we will walk in his way. The third word that is used here. Very comprehensive word. It sets God's word before us as the map. We're on our way. We would get lost. Just as often on a trip, we can get lost without a map, or now your GPS breaks down right in the middle of some place. You don't know where you are. But God has given us an infallible map. It is his word that will keep us from sin. And remember what John says in John chapter 2. If you've been born again of God, you do not practice unrighteousness. And so the threefold characteristic, the ideal, the New Year's resolution, the daily resolution that you've set before you is to be this kind of boy or girl, this kind of man or woman who walks blamelessly in the law of God, who responds to God according to his covenant revelation, and who seeks to put to death the remnant of sin is in us. And we all recognize that this immediately points us to the necessity of being born again. For this is all beyond us. Our hearts are not blameless. They are defiled and crooked and corrupt. And we can't begin to think about walking in God's way or knowing God until God has taken the initiative and come and renewed us. And Ezekiel 11, the first promise in Ezekiel about the Spirit regenerating is connected right to this, that they may walk in my commandments. And so if you are born again, that's what God has done for you. It's not simply to get you saved. It is to put you into his family and to put you in the way that you walk. Talk about happiness then. We can say there's a synonym for happiness, a synonym for blessedness, and it's holiness. You see, there's no disjunct. That's what God wants us to understand. He made us, and he knows exactly what will make us the most blessed and happy boy or girl, man or woman possible. And that is the pursuit of holiness. But are you pursuing holiness today? Is that your passion, your desire to be like God and to enjoy God? Now, God richly blesses us as we seek Him earnestly according to His Word, because it's God's purpose in our lives that we walk according to His Word. Now, we see this in verses 4 and 5. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Now, in background here, we learn or are reminded of a remarkable thing about God. That is His tender grace. You see, He has every right as Creator and Redeemer to say, do this, and we should do it. But God is always sweetening the pot. He's always putting before us these remarkable motivations. And so He attaches blessing to obedience, to encourage us in the pursuit of obedience, knowing full well, as our Savior said, that although the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And so God reminds us in verse 4, look at His prayerful purpose, having seen the promised blessing, is that it is His purpose for all people to live by His law. You have ordained, commanded your precepts, that for the purpose that we should keep them diligently. Precepts then refer to the authoritative prescriptions of life that God has given to us in His Word, not just the Ten Commandments. But every prescription of life comes to us from God with God's authority for the purpose that we keep them diligently. Again, paralleling, keep them with all of our heart. No half-hearted service. No, God revealed to us these precepts that we may earnestly, with a passion and an obsession, pursue obedience according to His Word. Now, as I mentioned in the introduction, the Psalm teaches us a great deal about the Word, and let me draw your attention to this right here. The precepts of God have been commanded by Him. They're His revelation. It's His covenant testimony. Note as well, then, the personal pronouns that we find here connected to these various synonyms. His testimonies, His ways, your precepts, your statutes, your commandments, your righteous judgments, your statutes. You get the idea? We're talking about a book that is God's book. It's commanded by God. Later on, the psalmist talk about the words of your mouth, speaking to us there of a verbal revelation, of a plenary revelation. And so God has given us His Word for the purpose that we live by. And again, as you read Scripture, that's what you should have in mind. You should be saying, speak, Lord, your servant listens. What today do you have for me? What instructions, what help, what promises, what doctrines? Because your prayerful purpose, as expressed in verse 5, is, oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Is that your desire? You see, we can't do it on our own. This is a prayer. Oh, God. And the Hebrew expresses it very strong as our, oh, that my ways, the course of my life, may be established, strengthened, and set firm by God to keep your statutes. Now, the word statutes comes from the word that we that means a set ordinance. And it gets to the fixedness and the unchangeableness of God's Word. And we see this in Jeremiah chapter 31. After God reveals the new covenant, He talks about the inviolable nature of what He has promised. And He says in verses 25, 26 of those pages, whatever separate. It's 35 and 36. Thus says the Lord, who gives sun for light by day, the fixed order of the moon and the stars for life. That word fixed order is the word statute. The fixed order of the moon and the stars for life by night, who stirs up the sea so this wave roar, Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order, statute, if this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. So the idea of statute is God's fixed, unchangeable revelation. You look at the heavens, and indeed, they're marvelous, aren't they? Everything in the dance, in its place, never out of place. Everything moving exactly according to the ordering and the divine providence of God. A fixed order that will not change as long as this present age continues. And that illustrates the fixedness of the revelation of God's Word. It reminds you that God's Word, His will doesn't change because your circumstances have changed. As pastors, you're going to hear people say, well, my husband or my wife just, I'm not happy. And I believe that I have a right to divorce them. What does God's Word say? Well, I know, but for me, this is what God wants because God wants me to be happy. See, mentally happiness has been divorced from what? From holiness, from the fixedness of God's statutes. And perhaps you rationalize that way as well. There's certain things in your life. I got an email this week, and I've not yet answered it. I feel for the people who have medical problems, and they're saying, should we continue to tithe even though we've got these expenses? Now, some of us don't believe that tithing is still required in the new covenant. I do. Obviously, this person does, so they wouldn't ask the question. So has their financial circumstances changed the fixedness of God's revelation or the fixedness of the promise of how He will care for those who respond to Him in faith? And so our prayerful purpose is to fulfill God's purpose for us in His Word. And in doing so, He heaps blessing upon blessing. Well, the promised blessings and the prayerful purpose lead to some very practical consequences. Notice that verse 6 begins with the word then. When I seek God according to His Word, by faith in Christ Jesus, then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I run your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me. Well, there's three things here that happen to us as part of God's blessing as we seek Him according to His Word. In the first place, we have a clear conscience. He says, we look at God's commandments. And notice He says, all of your commandments. Now, the word commandments, again, has to do with God's authoritative revelation, His will for how we are to live, relate to Him and to one another. But notice the universal nature. When I look to all your commandments, and here we harken back to what James says, that if you keep all of God's law and break it in one point, you're guilty as a lawbreaker. God, again, did not give us law to pick and choose which ones we like, which ones we will ignore. No, God gave us all of His commandments to examine our lives. That's the idea of looking unto or looking to. So we are, again, daily to examine our lives by the Word of God, not to become an introverted navel gazer, but to know where we are. To use James' figure, that every morning as you would look in the mirror to see if you're fit to go out in public, every morning you look into God's mirror. Am I fit this day to walk before my covenant God? And the consequence of seeking to live according to God's will is you'll have a clear conscience. You will not be ashamed. Now, does that mean you haven't broken any of the laws? Now, the very first element in maintaining a clear conscience is what? Confession of sin. When you look at the law and you say, oh man, you're reminded, remember a particular thing, or you notice a pattern in your life, well, you immediately confess it. You ask God to forgive you and to give you grace that you will be delivered from that. God forgives our sins for Christ's sake. That is the first great work of the Savior, is to purchase for us pardon. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the next part of maintaining a clear conscience is to walk in this blameless way in the law of the Lord. That's our desire, even though we know we'll fall short every single, well, for me, moment of my life. And yet that's the desire, confessing our sins and renewing our desire to walk with God. And you'll have a clear conscience. And the second thing that comes, and it comes out of a clear conscience according to God's word, is you will have joyful praise. And you see how the psalmist relates praise here then to obedience. I shall give thanks to you with an uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. The word judgments here is ordinances. And sometimes you use the Bible for God's particular laws, often in relationships, so it's used that way in Exodus 21:1. And God's ordinances are indeed righteous. They are the perfect manifestation of His own character. But there's maybe a double meaning here, because God's ordinances are also His acts of providence. And so as we look at the righteous judgments of God, either the ordinances laid out for us are God's explanations of His way of providence in our lives, that leads to praise. Praise for the righteous ordinances of God, but also praise in our own circumstances because they're being interpreted by the righteous ordinances of God. So as we walk blamelessly in the way of the Lord, we praise Him. Notice again, when we learn these things, bringing us back to our use of Scripture. We aren't just storing up facts. We should know the facts. And we should know the doctrines. But they're always to seek God and to learn of Him experimentally. Because we're in this living relationship with the covenant God. And then the third result is that we keep the statutes. If we do desire God's purposes, then that is our daily resolution, that we will keep the statutes. Again, the fixed, stated ordinances of God revealed in His Word, that we'll seek to have a fixed determination to live by them. But notice how the psalmist ends. Even with that final consequence, he once again cast us on God's grace. He's well aware of His foibles and His sins and His weaknesses. He teaches us then to cry out to God in the midst of our desires to please Him, to have a pure conscience, to praise Him, do not forsake me, God. Casting us on the grace of God. Now you know, and the confession teaches in the section, I think it's on Proverbs, that God sometimes does forsake us to a degree. As He gave Peter over to the presumptions of his heart in letting him deny the Savior. As many of us, me, have been allowed to stumble, God withdraws a portion of grace, teach us the extent of our depravity, and cause us all the more to cling to Christ Jesus. But when those things happen, we're not to despair. Rather, we're to pray the psalmist, forsake me not utterly, knowing that He won't. And when we confess our sins, He forgives us. And then we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called for His purpose. Our sin. As strange and remarkable as it is, that's never an excuse to sin. I was just meditating a few days ago, Jacob's four wives. Terrible sin. Awful consequences. And yet that was part of God's purpose in raising up the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it is. The great alchemist turns even the sin of his people to his glory and our good. But your prayer in the midst of the struggles of life is, oh Lord, don't forsake me. Not our good. So we confess our sins and we cast ourselves on Christ. We cannot do any of this apart from Christ. But you know, we have a great advantage over the psalmist. The Spirit of the risen Christ permanently indwells us. That's what the new covenant is getting at. When you need no man to be your teacher, it's not that we don't need teachers, but we have the Spirit in a way that the old covenant saints didn't have him. We've got such an abundant fountain of grace purchased for us by Christ. And so it's with great confidence that you pray. As you struggle with your obedience, oh Lord, forsake me not. So God richly blesses those who earnestly seek him according to his word. Does your heart jump, thrill at that revelation? At the fantastic glory that God sketches out for you in your own walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Satan will come and offer you answers. His happiness is always shortcuts and always the satisfaction of sinful pleasures, but he's dangling happiness always there. But it's always poison. Children, just like the poison candy and the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, it brings you into bondage and misery. True happiness is found in Christ Jesus. True happiness is found in by God's grace, walking according to his law. And so then, we resolve, in the first place, to know this word daily, better and better, experimentally and personally, to commune with God through this word. Second, we are to desire for a precise obedience according to the law of God, not a sloppy obedience, not a half-hearted obedience. We want precision in our lives, not for self-righteousness, because, as the Puritan said, we serve a precise God. And so then we examine ourselves as a third resolution. Put yourself on God's examining table. And let him show you your heart. Bring it to Christ. And seek not just pardon, but power. Because above all, the psalm reminds us that we live by grace alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this opening revelation of this remarkable psalm, for the things that we see here about your graciousness to bless us, your desire that we walk in your law. Grant that that will be our desire to order our lives precisely, Lord, by your law. Give us much grace in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.